three psalms so far. This morning is our fourth psalm. The first three have been a psalm or a prayer for when life has gone wrong, a prayer for when we have gone wrong. Last week was a prayer of thanks or a psalm of thanks, and this morning it is a psalm or a prayer of praise. Now, there's not a huge difference between prayer or praise and thanks. Now, you might argue that we thank God for what he has done and we praise God for who he is, but that's a pretty subtle difference. But it is worth spending time thinking more about praising and thanking God. And of course, we know what it is to praise. We praise our kids when they do well at school. We praise them when they get good results in the Leaving Cert. We praise the chef who makes the nice lasagna. We praise the artist when we're going around the art gallery and we see these beautiful paintings and we can't help but praise them. Now, the problem is, if you're anything like me, and you get to about the third room in the gallery and you're running out of energy and you're getting tired of praising the artists, and whether it's Van Gogh or Picasso or whoever, you're just thinking about coffee and where your next Danish is going to come from. And that's the problem, is that the paintings, when we're praising paintings or artists, the paintings haven't changed. And yet, we run out of steam, don't we, in praising them. And it is the same when it comes to praising God. I mean, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet sometimes we feel like praising him massively, and other times we are either too tired or life has been too tough or we're too distracted to praise him. And so this morning, as we look at this psalm together, it will hopefully help us to have reason to praise him, more reason to praise him, more motivation to praise him. And so what we're going to do is the psalm divides pretty nicely into an invitation and motivation, and then a second invitation and a second motivation. So let's think first of all about this first invitation that we see in verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And so we are called, we are invited to shout for joy to the Lord. Now this is a kind of a joyful shout that can't be contained. It is exuberant. It is overflowing joy that comes out in this shout of praise to God. It's the kind of shout, I suppose, that myself and my dad did back in 1999. Anyone remember Man United playing Bayern Munich in the European, or the Champions League final, one person at least? Champions League final, Bayern Munich are 1-0 ahead. 3 minutes left to go of stoppage time. The guy who puts the ribbons on the trophies is putting the Bayern Munich coloured ribbons on the trophy. The next thing, Man United scores. We shout! And next thing, a couple of minutes later, they score again. And it's something my dad, who aren't given to shouting, in our sitting room, both shouted for joy. They had won it. And that's the kind of shout that we're talking about here, shouting for joy to the Lord for who he is. And when it says shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, that could easily be translated all the land. And so we're kind of thinking in the Old Testament about the land of Israel and that place. And yet what we see concealed in the Old Testament, so it's kind of not as clear, but it is there. What we see concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament when we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation, all the earth, shouting for joy to God, praising God in this way. And so this morning, whoever you are, wherever you are from, this is an invitation to you to come and praise God, to shout for joy to God. Maybe at a bigger Christian gathering, a festival or a conference or whatever, maybe Kinfire last weekend, there were some shouts for joy. I'm not sure. I want to assure you, if you ever come in on a Sunday morning and shout for joy in the middle of us singing, I'm not going to stop you. We are invited to shout for joy to the Lord, whoever you are, wherever you're from. And not only are we invited to shout for joy in this first invitation, but we're also invited to worship him in verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Or this idea of serving the Lord with gladness. And the reason sometimes it's translated as serve is it's because it's this idea of doing for God what he deserves. He deserves to be worshipped, and so we serve him by doing for him what he deserves. And it's not because he's needy, it's not because he's lacking, but because he deserves our worship, that we serve him in this way. And in a sense, we don't want to think straight away about it when we gather on a Sunday morning in terms of serving and worshipping him. We want to think about our whole lives, all the way through the week, that we are to serve the Lord. You think of some of what is written for us in the New Testament. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, not for human masters, but ask for the Lord. So your 9 to 5, throughout the week, ultimately you're serving God in what you do. Or another passage from the New Testament, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper service or worship. Or this one, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so all through the week, our whole lives, we are called to serve him and to worship him. Luther puts it like this: the whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in church buildings, but also in the home, kitchen, workshop, field. He says a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. If your job is shoveling manure, then do your best and shovel that manure for the glory of God. Now, Luther is always memorable, but what he's saying is that everything we are to do is as we are to serve God in how we do it, to worship God in how we do it. And so we are invited to serve God in this way, to worship God in this way, throughout our week, throughout our lives. Now, of course, it is also true that on a Sunday when we gather to worship God. And so when we see in verse 2, it says, come before him with joyful songs. On a Sunday morning, we come before God with joyful songs. We gather with joyful songs. We sing, we praise him, we pray, we call out to him. And this is part of why we sometimes call it a worship service, because what we're doing on a Sunday is doing for God what he deserves, that he would be worshipped and served in this way. And so it's worth thinking about how we consider our work through the week, or what we're doing all week, and how that's connected to Sunday morning when we gather like this. Because sometimes when we gather on Sunday morning, we're feeling fragile, we're feeling vulnerable, we're feeling just like life is too much. And hopefully as we gather and we sing God's praises together, our eyes are gently lifted to Jesus again, so that we can head out into the week bringing some of those songs, bringing some of those prayers, preaching to ourselves what we have heard about God. And so Sunday, in a sense, fuels our worship throughout the week. We don't leave God behind when we leave this building. And of course, the other side of it is true as well, that if we gather on a Sunday morning like this and we have not been serving or worshiping God all along through the week, it is hard, isn't it, to suddenly start worshiping him. It's possible, but it's not easy. It's like going from neutral in a car to fifth gear in a short space of time. It's not easy to do. But you know, when we have been serving God all week, worshiping God all week in everything that we do, by the time we gather on a Sunday, we are ready to sing his praises together. We are ready to worship him. And so there's this connection in worshiping and serving God between what goes on throughout the week and what we do when we gather on a Sunday in the morning. And isn't it striking that all the way through this invitation there is this note of joy? Verse 1, shout for joy. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. You know, we could do all these things. We could worship him and serve him and come before him, but we could do it with all the wrong motivations, all the wrong reasons. But it's clear in this psalm that we are called to do it joyfully. And so this is the invitation that we have, the first invitation. But what we get then is the first motivation, the motivation to come and respond to the invitation. And the motivation is found in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so this is what motivates us to respond to the invitation. The Lord is God. And you'll see where it has Lord in capital letters. What that's doing is it's translating God's name for us from Hebrew, in which it was written, into English. And the name that it's translating is this name that God told to Moses. When Moses says to God, who are you? Who will I say sent me? God says to Moses, tell them that Yahweh sent you. And that's this word, Lord, here. Yahweh sent you. And essentially what God was communicating to Moses when he said that was, I am. God's name is I am. I exist. I have always existed. I always will exist. I don't depend on anybody or anything for my existence. You don't make me. And so we are motivated by the fact that the Lord is God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. There's nobody greater than him. And so that motivates us to come and worship him. Not only we don't make him, but he made us. In verse 3, it is he who made us. And it is true that he made us in the sense that he created us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. But here what it means is that he made a people for himself. He called us out of darkness into light. He called us out of death into light. Life. He has made a people for himself. And not only has he made a people for himself, they are his. We are his people, it says in verse 3, the sheep of his pasture. And so that motivates us, doesn't it? To come and worship him, that we are his. He has made us, and he has made us for himself. And so it is fitting and appropriate that we would come and worship him when he has done this for us. And you know that when Jesus picks up on this imagery of sheep, what does he say? How has God made a people for himself? This is how he has done it. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The way in which God has made a people for himself is through the blood of Jesus. He is the one who has made a people for himself through the blood of his Son. And so what this does is it motivates us to respond to the invitation. The Lord is God. We have not made him in our image. He has made us. He is our shepherd. He guards us. He guides us. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us all that we need. And you realize that this is totally different than every other worldview, every other religion. Because in every other religion, it's people who make God in their image. Worshipping one who is like them, who thinks the same as them, who acts the same as them, who never disagrees with them. But not this God, not the God that we worship. He is far greater. We have not made him, he has made us. If he was like us, that would motivate us to worship him. I went to see a Mexican guitar duo called Rodrigo y Gabriela, and if I had gone, they're amazing guitarists, if I had gone to see them, and they got up on stage and they were kind of like me, if they played the songs that I play, and played them the way I played them, I wouldn't have praised them. I would have wanted my money back, because I would have been thinking, they're just like me. But they weren't just like me. They played songs that I could never play, songs that I could never write. And because they were far greater, I praised them. And because God is far greater than us, it motivates us to praise him. It motivates us to accept this invitation to praise him. And so, when we gather like this on a Sunday morning, who are we responding to? So I'll send out an email and I'll say, it'll be lovely to see you on Sunday morning, and in a sense I'll invite you. Or we might say to one another, oh, it'd be great to see you next Sunday, I'm looking forward to it. And we invite each other. But ultimately, it is God who is inviting us to come and to worship him. This God who is far greater than anything we could imagine. This God who has made us for himself. This God who is our shepherd, who has laid down his life for us. And so that motivates us to worship him. And it's no surprise then that this worship is with great joy. So that's the first invitation and the first motivation. Let's think about a second invitation. The second invitation comes in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, when we talk about entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, you can imagine how that's kind of architectural language, gates and courts. And it kind of draws to mind in the Old Testament where they had the temple, and in the temple the presence of God was made known or manifest in an unusual way. And so you could literally go to Jerusalem and walk through the gates and walk into God's courts. Now for us, we don't enter into his gates, we don't enter into his courts, but we do enter into his presence. When we gather together, we enter into his presence. As Jesus says, we worship him in spirit and truth. Not in a particular place, but as his people gathered, we are in the presence of God. And so when we pray to him, his ear is inclined to us, as close as this to us, hearing us, with us. And so we're invited into his presence. And you wonder, how on earth can we come into the presence of God? You remember Isaiah's experience of seeing God. Woe to me, he said. I'm undone. And if you are familiar with the storyline of the Bible, the history of the Bible, what you see from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, they are put out of the presence of God. And the whole story of the Bible is, how is God going to bring us back into his presence when we cannot be in his presence? Because he is God. He is holy and we are not. To come into the presence of God on our own merits, on what we have done, on who we are, would be like being dropped into a volcano. We would just disintegrate. He is that pure. He is that holy. And so we are invited into his presence and we wonder, how on earth is this going to happen? But the author to the Hebrews in the New Testament, he picks up on this idea and he says this: brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. The most holy place is into the very presence of God. How do we do it? He says, by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus has shed his blood for us by a new and living way open for us. It is through what Jesus has done on the cross that we can enter into the presence of God without fear, perfectly covered by what he has done, so that we are invited joyfully, without fear, into his presence to give thanks to him and praise him. And you realize the cost to God, the cost to Jesus, to issue this invitation to us. It cost Jesus being forsaken by God for us to be brought into his presence. Do we need to be invited again? A second time? There's a restaurant called El Bulli, which is probably roughly translated the bull. I don't know, is it Spanish? El Bulli in Spain, greatest restaurant in the world, widely recognized as such. It's closed now because they're doing other type of stuff, but El Bulli, the only way you would get a seat at the table in El Bulli was by applying, and thousands of people apply every year, and they would do a lottery system, and then they would invite just a few. And I can tell you, if I had received a letter in the post from the chef at El Bulli inviting me to dine at his restaurant, I would have cleared the diary, I would have been cancelling my meetings, I would have been getting the plane tickets, I would have got Aer Lingus, not Ryanair, I would have been getting there on time at all costs to accept that invitation. And you know, God invites us into his presence. Sometimes we take it lightly, don't we? I take it lightly. But this is an incredible invitation. To come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise. To give thanks to him and praise his name. It's extraordinary. But this is the invitation. And if we need further motivation, God gives that to us. A second motivation in verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The Lord is good. Not just that he does good, but that he is good. The Lord, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You realize that what the psalmist is giving us for motivation here, these are deep anchors that will hold us through the storms of life. When we dwell on God's character, that he is good, when that sinks into our hearts and into our minds, and it isn't changing based on our circumstances, that holds us, that keeps us, when we can trust that more and more, that he is good, that his love endures for how long? Forever. Unchanging. It gives us cause to respond to this invitation, to praise him, that his faithfulness continues through all generations, that he will be there for the next generation if they call on him, that he will be calling people out of the next generation, continuing to build his church, that even when, like the poet Wendell Berry, when despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night, at the least sound in fear of my life and what my children's lives may be, when fear takes hold of us, what do we remember? That God is good, that God is faithful, that God's love endures forever, And as the psalmist uses these words to describe God, what comes to mind for me is C.S. Lewis. What does C.S. Lewis say? He says, don't use words too big for the subject. Don't say infinitely when you mean very. Otherwise, you're not going to have any word left when you want to talk about something that's truly infinite. But when the psalmist is describing God as good and that his love endures forever, these aren't words too big for the subject. These are words that can barely carry the weight of what they're being asked to carry. They're like when one of our boys takes the 2-liter jug of juice from the kitchen table and tries to pour a glass of it into 200 milliliter glass, and they're halfway up and they're 2 inches from the top and 1 inch from the top and they're at the top and now it's over the top. And you realize that glass cannot carry what you want it to carry. And the psalmist is using these words of God that he is good, that his love endures forever, that his faithfulness continues through all generations. And you're thinking, these words cannot convey the depth of who God is. And if you're ever going to use these words, God is the one who is worthy of them being used of him. He is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues and continues and continues. And these are anchors that will keep you and hold you. And when you cannot say this to yourself, when you cannot sing this for yourself, what do? We gather together to say this to each other, to sing this for each other. And some of the most profound times when we are gathered in his presence are those times when we can't open our lips, because we're just not able, but all those around us are praising God, and it lifts us again to respond to this invitation. What motivates us to respond to him? Well, it is him. It is God. It is his character. It is his goodness. It is his faithfulness, his love, that he made us, that we are his. So we want to praise him. We want to respond to this invitation and praise him again. Let's take a moment and pray and to praise him for all that he has done. Heavenly Father, it is breathtaking that you would invite us into your presence in this way to praise you. And Lord, it's breathtaking that you would give us all the motivation that we need. Lord, we do tire. And we find life tough at times, and we struggle at times to praise you. But Lord, this is what we've been made for, and this is where we find our greatest purpose and joy. And so, Lord, when we are struggling, help us again to remember what you've given us to motivate us, that you have made us, that we are yours, that you are good, that your love endures forever, that your faithfulness continues to all generations. Amen. Amen.